greatly miss. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. I'm a little bit conflicted this morning as to how to start and how to approach this, but the problem's not with the Word. The problem's not with the Lord. The problem is with me. And I think all of you know that I certainly don't have everything in life all together, as I should. I'm not any better or further along this journey than anybody else. I just have the responsibility to be a little more prepared with a passage of Scripture each time we come together than the rest of you. And I'm struggling. And I'm struggling because my life is not as lined up and in tune with the Spirit of the living God the way Craig's challenged us that our life should be. And I think we probably all struggle with keeping that focus as we should. And I think there's an example here in Luke chapter 10 of someone who believed in Jesus, loved Jesus. At this point in her life, I'm not sure how well she knew Jesus or how deeply that trust was. I think this is probably an account that happens very early in the relationship between this woman and Jesus, but I do know that as their relationship develops over the next 6 month period in her in Jesus' life, that relationship's going to grow and become very deep and very intimate. But at this point, when she first meets Jesus, this woman, she's got her priorities all out of whack. She is not focused. Her life and her spirit is not lined up with the Spirit of God the way it should be. Let's read about her in verse 38. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary for Mary, or is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Turn over with me really quickly just to Philippians chapter 3 for a minute. You know what Paul's doing here. He's looked back at everything that he would count on. All the confidence that he may have in everything he was and everything he had ever done. And he, verse 7, he considers it as rubbish, as garbage, as loss. And beginning in verse 8, he says, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul seems to have figured out how to sort through all of the junk that life throws us. And he figured out how to keep the main thing the main thing. He understood what the main thing was, didn't he? If you're like me, you probably find yourself struggling to keep the main thing in your life. I've always been easily distracted, and my wife will tell you that. I just have, and it's because of my disorganized, scatterbrained way of living. I've just always had a tendency to get off course and lose focus and begin to major on the minors and minor on the majors. Now, I'm not always focused on the wrong things. I just don't seem to be able to stay focused on the right things, the main thing, as consistently as I need to or would like to. I've spent a lot of time repenting of out-of-sequence priorities. Now, I can get focused on the main thing for a while, and I have every intention of keeping the main thing, and then life gets in the way. Things happen. As I counsel young people preparing for marriage, I always talk about priorities in life, priorities in marriage. I'm certain that any Christian's number one priority has to be his relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, making that priority number one in my life is necessary for me to be the husband that I need to be. Any husband who needs to be the husband God calls him to be has to keep his relationship with Christ as his number one priority. The same true for the wife. And it's also true for every other aspect of my life. I mean, I cannot be the pastor or the partner or the parent or the friend that I should be if I'm not a person who is filled with the Spirit of God. That's another way of saying to be in tune with or lined up with and on the same page with the Spirit of God. It's being filled with the Spirit of God and walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In order for that to happen, I have to make my relationship with Christ my number one priority. But if I were to ask you, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to have your relationship with Christ as your number one priority? If I were to ask all of you to write down what that means or how you do that, I bet we would get almost as many different answers as there are people in this place, because I'm not sure we've done a very good job in Christianity, in the Christian life, in defining what that one thing is that is preeminent in maintaining that priority relationship with Christ. I think in the passage that we're looking at today, we're going to see specifically what it is that should be that priority in our relationship with Christ. It's one thing to say that our relationship with Christ should be our first priority. It's something else altogether to say what is the single most important priority within that relationship. If I were to ask you, you might say, well, it's prayer. Prayer's a great thing. You might say, and it's important because Luke's going to turn our attention towards learning how to pray. Obviously, prayer is important. You might say that it's scripture memory. You might say that it's fellowship with other believers. You might say it's witnessing. You might say that it's utilizing your spiritual gifts that Christ has given you. And I would acknowledge that all these are good, and all of them are very important. However, there's one thing that must have first place above everything else. There's one thing that must have preeminence. There's one thing that must be antecedent to everything else that we do. So what is it? What is it? Well, I think Paul identifies it for us. It's that I may what? Know Him. Know Him. And how do I get to know Him? By sitting at His feet and carefully learning and faithfully obeying what He teaches me to do. If you want to boil it down, I like simple things, don't you? And if you want to boil it down to how do I know Christ and how do I make sure my life demonstrates an understanding of who He is, it's carefully learning and obediently, faithfully obeying all that He teaches. This is what has to come before everything else. Think about that for a moment. Just think about it. Can you pray? You can pray. If you think that's the most important thing, you can pray. But if you are not praying according to the instructions given to Christ on how to pray, is there a possibility that you could mess it up? Asking amiss, as James identifies it. Yes, there is. You could witness if you think that's the priority, the ultimate priority. But folks, if you go out there and you present a skewed version or a messed up version of the gospel, you're accursed, Paul says. So you better be doing that according to what Christ has taught. You can give, but can you mess that up by not doing it the way Jesus said to do it? Yes. You can exercise your gifts, but you might find yourself just wasting your time being a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In this passage, I think Jesus identified just one thing as necessary. And that's exactly what Mary was doing. She was seated at the Lord's feet listening to His word. Mary was committed to carefully listening and faithfully obeying what Christ taught. That's what Jesus said was the one necessary thing. Mary had chosen the good part. She had her priorities in life right. She had her priorities in her relationship with Christ. She had it right. So as we look at this passage today, there's some lessons to learn. We're going to learn a couple of unexpected lessons about from the strategy that Luke uses by putting this story right here in his gospel. You wouldn't see this one coming. The rest of them you might see coming, but we're going to get lessons from the strategy of Luke. We're going to get some lessons from Martha. We're going to get some lessons from Mary. And we're going to get some lessons from Jesus here in the next couple hours. No, it won't be that long. Because I know the time change, you're already feeling 1 o'clock. You're already ready for lunch, and I've just got through the introduction. But we'll move on. There's so much more here than what we just see on the surface. But let's look at why is this story here? Why did Luke stick this in right here? It's not contained in any other gospel account. So why did Luke put it here? Well, if you want to think back, or you can look back, we just heard Jesus in verse 21 of this chapter, that Jesus is rejoicing greatly in the Holy Spirit, and he's praising the Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that because he had hidden these things were the truths, the important truths of the gospel. They'd been hidden from the intelligent and the wise, but they'd been revealed to infants. And then we saw this account of this intelligent and wise lawyer who didn't get it, right? And then we come to this account of this woman sitting at the feet of Jesus, and guess what? She's getting it. She's getting it. So I think that's one of the reasons Luke put it here. But as you look at the overall flow of Luke's gospel, we're in a transition spot. As we start right here with chapter 11, and the Lord starts to the Lord's instruction on prayer, then we're going to get a whole bunch of parables. And from chapter 11, verse 1, all the way through about the middle of chapter 19, folks, I think we're only going to encounter about 2 miracles, and all the rest is teaching. All the rest is teaching. So I think this stands here for us as a challenge. And I think we need to get ready to just come and sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. Because the emphasis over the next, we're at that point in the life and ministry of Jesus where there's only about 6 months left. It's final semester time in the life of his closest followers, and he is about to just bombard them with wonderful, life-changing truth. So I kind of think that might be another reason. That's just a couple of lessons from the strategy of Luke, a challenge. But now we can dig into it and learn the lessons from Martha. Martha's a follower of Christ. There's evidence here that she's a believer because she calls in verse 40. In her frustration, she runs up to Jesus, or comes up to Jesus, and what does she call him? Lord. And we know from what we learn in other places in the Gospels that she and Mary and their brother Lazarus were close to Jesus. I'm just guessing here, the scriptures aren't specific, but here's what I'm guessing. I'm guessing that 2 of those 70 that Jesus sent out back early in this chapter, some of them went to Bethany. We know that's where they lived, and I'm just guessing that this family are some of those that received those messengers and welcomed them into their home and responded to the truth about the Messiah. And during the next 6 months of the ministry of Jesus, he's going to be crisscrossing back and forth through this region, going to all of those cities that the 70 went to. And I just think that he probably stopped by this house many times. But I think this is probably one of the first times. The language here indicates nothing special about the relationship between Jesus and Martha. We just know that she welcomed him into her home. She's probably the older sister, since she's always listed first, and she's probably a widow because there's no husband mentioned. And there are some really good things that we have to acknowledge about her. We can't just beat her up because she's a bonehead here. She was hospitable. She's willing to open her home to Jesus and his entourage. Luke says she welcomed him. The word means to embrace and entertain. She was excited for Jesus to be there. She was happy to have him as the honored guest in her home. She was a believer who was serving the Lord in what she was doing. And we have to give her credit because, boy, she wanted things to be just right, didn't she? She was concerned that things be done the way they should be. And after all, doesn't the New Testament commend hospitality? And doesn't the New Testament tell women that they should be keepers of the home? And doesn't the New Testament somewhere say something about the value of entertaining strangers? Here's a lady doing all of that. She's doing good things. Her devotion is commendable. Her commitment is sincere. And it's hard to criticize her desire to serve. And I don't know, but I'm just guessing because I just know the way all of us are. If Jesus were coming to your house, and we're not even told specifically what the preparations are, but it's not hard to figure out. She was either getting a place ready for him to stay, or she was doing what? Fixing something to eat. And if you were preparing a meal for the honored guest in your house, what's first and foremost on your mind while you're fixing it? Boy, I sure hope he likes it. That's what we'd all be thinking, isn't it? She is, but for all of the good that we can say about her, she is an example of someone who's got her priorities out of order. She's not doing bad things. In fact, the things that she is doing are good things. But she has chosen to focus on good things at the expense of what? The best. The most important. She was concerned with cooking or cleaning or making beds when she could have been sitting at the feet of Jesus learning. That word there in verse 40 is distracted. Jesus said, but Martha was distracted with all her preparations. It's the idea of being dragged away. Now, folks, when we struggle in life with keeping the main thing, just how appropriate is that idea of being dragged away? Martha's being dragged away from that which should have been her first priority. What Jesus wanted to teach her was more important than anything she could have prepared for him to eat or any place she could have made for him to lay down his head. She was passing on a chance to feed on the bread of life because she's probably concerned that the bread in the oven is burning. The idea of being dragged away is when we get our priorities out of whack. Isn't it because we've allowed other things to drag us away from our priority? Life's hectic, isn't it? It's demanding. We all face demands and pressures and deadlines and challenges that pull us in many directions all at the same time. I know how easy it is to have life reorder my priorities many times in just a matter of a few hours. And we all deal with that. But in the midst of it, it's so easy to lose sight of what's really important. I'm going to give her the benefit of the doubt. I'm pretty sure she would have, I know she wanted Martha in there with her, but I also think she probably wanted to be in there with Martha. She wanted Mary in there with her. But I'm guessing she probably wanted to be in there with Mary too. She probably wanted help so she could get more things done quickly so she could stop and listen and learn. But she'd been dragged away by things that simply didn't matter. She was passing up on this opportunity to know Jesus more intimately and understand him more completely, as Paul described it for us. That's what she's passing up on, a chance to know him. And if she really knew him, if she gets to understand him, she'll learn some things about him. That when, as he's teaching and as he's going through the day, what's happening to him in regards to the stomach and hunger pains? He's experiencing them too, isn't he? And we've got the record here that shows us he also is concerned about the hunger pains in the stomachs of the people he's teaching. That happened once already in Luke, didn't it? And when everybody got hungry because he taught all day and there wasn't anything ready for them or any resources for them to go find food to feed them, what did he do? He just starts whipping it out in his hands. He's a good chef. And he doesn't need to go to the grocery store. He can just start creating it right in his hands, and he can make it good enough that everybody there will eat it till they can't hold anymore. You see, it was more important to know Christ and to understand him than it was to be busy doing all the stuff. She missed this important truth because she's too busy with less important things. And being too busy with other things keeps a lot of believers from really knowing and understanding Christ. We also learn from Martha a key to understanding how we can know when our priorities have gotten out of whack. How do we know when we've taken our eyes off of the main thing? Where's it going to show up? In our attitudes, right? And in the way we start dealing with other people. I mean, can't you just see in this story, can't you just sense the jealousy and the resentment? You can just, I bet you we can write a description of what Martha's thinking as she's in there working. That girl knows how much work there is to be done. She just doesn't care. Her stinking thinking is first directed at Mary. But then it's kind of interesting the turn that it takes, right? Who's it ultimately end up being directed at? It's Jesus. It's funny how that happens. When our attitudes get soured and our focus turns on self and how unfair things are for us, we can really get all bent out of shape. And Martha lets it go so far. When she has had all she can handle, when it's time to confront the injustice that she's the victim of, she stomps right in the middle of things and confronts not Mary, but Jesus. She interrupts the teaching of the Lord of creation. And she jumps all over the God-man. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Boy, I think we can all relate to this downward spiral that Martha's fallen into, can't we? She's working hard. She probably kept looking in there to where Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She probably, excuse me. She may have banged around a few bowls, make a little extra noise to attract attention to herself, the fact that she's in there working and could use some help. And her mind is consumed with these selfish thoughts. I'm in here doing all this by myself. Doesn't she care how much there is to do? She should be doing her fair share. And Jesus, if he really appreciated me opening my home, he wouldn't let her sit there and do nothing while I'm in here doing all this by myself. He just doesn't care. Wasn't it Jesus who invited us to do what with our cares? Isn't that a ridiculous indictment? Do you not care? Martha is in essence saying, Lord, will you stop with all the glorious life-transforming truth that you're sharing and tell my sister to set the table? This is kind of unbelievable, isn't it? Somebody I read said these are probably the most ungracious words that were ever spoken to the Lord by a human. Talk about a bossy woman whose priorities are messed up. But before we look down our self-righteous noses at this woman, we probably ought to take a look at our own lives and see what lame excuses keep us from listening carefully and faithfully obeying all that the Lord wants to teach us. What are the distractions that keep us from the relentless pursuit of the knowledge of Christ and His will for our lives? Pretty good lessons from Martha, I think. What about from Mary? Got a couple of lessons from Mary. First, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? It's just love God's truth, love God's word. Love, don't waste the opportunity to hear and learn God's word. Mary's posture is very unusual for a woman in her time. The rabbis or teachers of Israel did not allow women to sit at their feet. Most of them considered it a waste of time to teach women and children. And if the women were even allowed to be in the presence of a great rabbi teacher, they had to sit in the back of the room. So this is unusual. Mary is listening to his words, we are told in verse 39, and the verb tense indicates a continual action. She's focused. She's interested only in the truth. She's gotten as close as she could get so that she didn't miss a word. She's riveted to his teaching, and for good reason. There's nobody that taught with the powerful insight that Jesus taught with. Mary loves the truth of God's word. And I'm sure that both Mary and Martha were believers. They were true disciples of Jesus. But at this time, Mary is the one demonstrating the attitude of a true believer. You see, Jesus emphasized many times the importance of hearing and doing his words to demonstrate that we are truly his disciples. She had a desire to hear the word of God. She grasped the amazing opportunity. Here was the Lord of the universe and of all places. He's in her little village, in her little house, sharing truth. And she's sitting at his feet. Her priority was to hear, to listen, to love, and to believe, and to act on the truth she was being taught. So the first lesson from Mary is to always love hearing God's truth. The second lesson, don't let the expectations of others pressure you into sacrificing what's most important. Don't you think Mary knew her sister well enough to know what Martha would have wanted her to be doing? I think she probably did. They, I think, lived together. She probably glanced over to Martha once or twice and caught a glimpse of the frustration on her face. She could hear the dishes rattling. You know, those that were purposely being banged to make a little extra noise to draw attention to the fact that Martha was in there doing it all by herself. But look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, Mary has chosen the good part. And the Greek here actually calls for a superlative. Mary has chosen the best part. The best part. Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's our priority. Listening to the Word of God, carefully learning and faithfully obeying the Word of God is antecedent to everything else in our lives. Nothing is better than hearing the Lord speak. Nothing is as important as learning it and obeying it. And when the opportunity is there, we grab it. Mary has chosen the best, and Jesus said, guess what, Martha? I'm not going to take that away from her. That would be absolutely foolish. So from this incident, we learn that we're better off telling folks no if what they're asking us to do pulls us away from our priority, the priority relationship with Christ and hearing His Word. Jesus told Martha no on behalf of Mary. Well, there's a couple of lessons from Jesus in this too. Jesus identifies for us the foremost priority of life. Carefully listening, learning, and obeying the Word of God. Nothing is as important as divine truth. Divine truth is our priority. The Lord takes Mary's side. This is a rare opportunity that's too rich and too critical to turn to anything else. He says this amazing statement. He says, only a few things are necessary. There, in verse 42, only a few things. There are so many things, but only one thing is necessary. A lot of good things, but only one is necessary. Paul boiled it down as, I just want to know Him. And how do we know Him unless we know His mind and hear His Word? So, this story, and Jesus identifies for us the foremost priority of life. But there's something else that I needed to get out of this. I don't know if anybody else here needs it, but I needed this last little point. Another lesson from Jesus, and that's the appropriate way to respond to somebody that's kind of being stupid. Not a good choice of words, is it? Stupid. But somebody that's being a fool, somebody that's messing up. Jesus was direct. He said, Martha, Martha. You've got it all messed up, girl. You're worried, you're bothered about so many things. So He was direct and He was corrective, but he did so in such a gracious way, didn't He? I mean, he could have really said, well, who do you think you are? Challenging me? The Lord of the universe? And He would have been right. But He didn't do that. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He said with tenderness, Martha, Martha. And it's a rebuke, but it's just full of sympathy. You are worried. That the idea is to be unduly concerned. You're bothered, which is to be troubled. You're all messed up. You're worried and bothered about so many things. But only a few things are necessary, and really, there's just one. It's corrective, but it's sympathetic. It was good for her to be doing the things that she's doing. There's nothing wrong with those things, but not when it's time to sit and listen to the Word of God. Our lives are so full of the unnecessary. The unnecessary things control us. They ruin our attitudes. They undermine our relationships with others. We get frustrated over stuff that does not matter. Why? Because we're not staying focused on the main thing. We need to commit our lives to one thing, and that is, David, what did David say? One thing I seek, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And like Paul, knowing that those things that were past don't matter, there's only one thing, and that's to know Him. So from this, folks, the good news is it's really simple. There's just one thing. There's just one thing. Only one best thing. The bad news is if we miss that one thing, we've messed everything else up. Whatever it is that is prior to everything else, that's antecedent to everything else, that's preliminary and foundational to everything else, that's what we need to be focused on. And what it is faithfully learning and obediently and diligently obeying what Christ has told us to do. That's what comes first, because that's what defines everything else we do. That's what motivates everything else we do. And if we get it, the rest of the Christian life unfolds, and it's blessed. If we miss that one thing, we're going to limp through this Christian life frustrated, angry, and missing out on blessings and usefulness. One priority, one thing. Carefully learn and faithfully obey the words of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I know how desperately I needed this message. Forgive me, Lord. For losing sight of the main thing. Bless your truth. Seal it to our hearts and be glorified, God, in the work that you do in our lives as you call us to repentance and obedience to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.